And students, for you, I have a whole sermon. I'm not going to make you stand. Although I will at the end. Graduates, congratulations. We wish you well. You fill our hearts with memories and with joy. And we pray God's blessing on you as you leave this place. Recently, I was back in St. Louis for a seminar and had a chance to visit my mom's house. And as I got to my bedroom, I found a newspaper clipping that she had cut out and put in my room. And it's a picture of me and several others, ragamuffins, renegades, high school seniors. And, you know, it's interesting to look at this picture. Ties were thin back then. Matter of fact, there were ties back then. That's kind of interesting to see. Seniors apparently knew what a tie was back then. And as I look at me, I think that I was thinner also, like the ties were thinner. And my hair was a different color. And my middle name in high school was basically mathematics. I lived in another world in high school. And that sort of brings me to the next sentence, and that is that graduation from high school brings us to a whole new stage and a brand new challenge. And you don't know all the things you're going to encounter. You're going to encounter professors whose names you can barely pronounce. You're going to read books you've never heard of. You're going to meet people from other countries. And your lives are going to be challenged and changed by all of the things that are coming. Responsibilities are coming. You are going to make your own plans, pay your own bills ultimately. That may take a while, but that, you'll come to that. And you are going to, most of you are not going to be an Oneonta. You're going to have to make your own decision about whether to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. Mom and Dad are not going to be there setting the alarm clock. My message today is titled, A New Challenge, and it is directed to the students. But it is directed to everyone sitting here, a new challenge. Directed to you, yes, but to everyone else as well. Because throughout life, we face a lot of new challenges, don't we? You may be facing an important decision in your life. I'm just telling you how the message applies to all of you. Or you may face a change at work, or maybe a new job. Or you may be determined to develop a long-neglected habit or talent is the word I wanted to use. You want to develop a long-neglected talent. You know, maybe you want to take up rock climbing or skydiving or something. Or you may be facing a new stage in life. You know, what I'm saying is that a new challenge comes all along through life. There's many new challenges. It doesn't just end here. Matter of fact, I think of last week, Raynell and Alan Burtzel were here. And when they faced a new challenge at retirement, obeying the Lord for them meant selling their home and buying a motorhome. And now they're traveling all over the country to churches and camps all over the country serving the Lord. And so there's lots of new challenges. And what I say this morning applies to each and every one of us. We all need to keep our priorities straight as we face a new challenge. And you need to keep your priorities straight as you face a new challenge. I want us to turn to two passages in the Bible. The first one is in Mark 12. Mark 12, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1005. Mark 12. I'd like you to put a bookmark there. The other passage I'd like you to turn to is Proverbs 16. It's page 640. That's the passage I'd like you to have it open to. Put a bookmark in Mark 12 and then turn to Proverbs 16. You know, new challenges present new plans. We have to make new plans. Graduating seniors have all kinds of new plans in their heads. And it goes beyond how much pizza you can order in a semester. You have plans, you have thoughts and plans about careers. Some of you are going to become writers or artists. Some of you are going to study law. Some of you are going to enter political service. Some of you are going to be teachers or involved in healthcare. Some of you, and many of you don't know yet where you're going to end up, of course, but some of you are going to be journalists or serving God in social services, or some of you are going to be in the ministry. Let me insist and emphasize that all of you will be in the ministry equally as much if you take those career steps in obedience to God. Please understand that. The Lord wants to use His people in all kinds of places of service. But as you make new plans, it's very important that you understand what the book of Proverbs says. Notice what it says. It says in verse 3, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." It's talking about acknowledging the sovereignty of God over your life, and the word succeed means succeed according to His definition of success. This is not American success, but God's definition. Look at verse 9. The word plan occurs again, verse 9. "In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." We need to commit all we plan and everything we attempt to the Lord and recognize His sovereign control. This is another way of saying what the book of Proverbs says in chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's the next phrase? Lean not on your own understanding. You know, leaning on your own understanding is often so terribly tragic. There's an article written, 178 Seconds to Live. It's an article about pilots, experienced pilots who were trained or who had experience flying, but only in fair weather. They did not have instrument training. There was a test, 20 pilots who had no instrument training were put into a flight simulator to fly just following their instincts, and they were flown into thick cloud cover. All of them, all 20, crashed, and destroyed their plane within 178 seconds. Going your own way, relying on yourself, without a reliable guide, is guaranteed destruction. And your reliable guide is the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Mark 12, that second passage, a place we're going to camp for a little bit longer. The first principle we find in the Bible for facing a new challenge is commit your plans to the Lord and submit yourself to His sovereignty. The second one is very important. It's found in the teaching of Jesus in Mark 12. Notice what it says in verse 28. He was asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Boy, clear the decks. Step back and listen carefully. Jesus is going to answer this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." without a word, a professor in a philosophy class took out a jar and started pouring golf balls into it. I guess he was a golfer. Started pouring golf balls into it and, you know, shook it. I think I can... There, I got it in. And asked the students, is the jar full? Now, I know you've been through all this with Ken and Kylie before, but... He asked the students if the jar is full, and they said, well, yes, it certainly is. You can't get another one in there. And then the professor took a small container of gravel from underneath the desk and poured the gravel in. And the gravel, of course, filled the cracks around the golf balls and filled it right straight to the brim. And he asked them again, is it full? And they said, well, it's full now. And then he took a container of sand and poured it in carefully, took some time, had to shake it in, poured in the sand. The sand filled in all the cracks between the golf balls and the gravel. He asked if it's full, right to the brim. He asked if it's full. You can't get anything else in there. And then the professor took out a cup of coffee and poured the coffee into the container. And the coffee, it took a little while. It had to sort of soak in, but the coffee filled in all the cracks that were remaining. And he said, this is your life. I'm going to leave it at the large things because that's my concern this morning. He said, this is your life. There are some big things in your life that have to be put in there first. If you put in the sand first and then the gravel, there'd be no room left for the big things. You couldn't get the golf balls in. The golf balls, he said, stand for the big things in your life. God. Your family. Your kids. Your friends. Your passions. The gravel stands for things that are important in life, but not nearly as important. Maybe your house. Maybe a car. The sand stands for everything else. And you can see his point was that if you put in the sand first, you can't get the big things in. And unfortunately, so many people waste their lives chasing after sand. All the other things in life. And they have no time left for the big things. And his point was, make time in your life for the big things. Make place for God as Lord over all. Take your wife out to dinner. Take time for your kids. Love them and enjoy them. Do that. Have that medical checkup. Take care of yourself. Take time for what he said was... Take time for an extra 18 holes. You must have been a golfer. I might say take time for your bicycle. Put the priorities in first, and then everything else will fall into place. That was his point, and he made it powerfully and clearly. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart. I'm going to put this up here. I want you to think about the big things. All of them fit in there. And had I started with sand and gravel, I couldn't have got maybe a couple of those I could have gotten in. Oh, someone asked him, what does the coffee stand for? Now, the professor laughed and he said, it just means there's always time for a cup of coffee with a friend. We need to listen to what Jesus is saying here. And what I want to say is keep the Lord first in your life. The fact is, some of you may be here this morning and the Lord Jesus is the first in your life. But you must keep it that way. We all must keep it that way. Because there are all kinds of things that are clamoring for our attention. All kinds of sand, all kinds of gravel that literally clamors for our attention and our time and our effort and our priority. And there will be many attempts to sidetrack you, to put good things ahead of the most important things. The Bible is filled with stories of those who started well and did not end well. And so is life. Let me tell you four ways to love God. Jesus is telling us to love God with all of our hearts. I'm going to these are all four subpoints of this principle. Keep God first in your life. Four subpoints. Number one, listen to Him every day. God said to Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Notice that word, meditate. Meditate. Let me tell you how I want you to do that. I want you to begin every day by reading the Bible and by taking one verse or one thought with you into the day and turn that verse over and over and over in your mind during that day. Don't let this be a dust collector. Take it with you and use it every day, and take one verse with you each day and meditate on it. A second way to keep God first is to obey what you're hearing God say. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." That's where the rubber hits the road. God gives a command and we say, "I will obey. I will be different. I will not just do what everyone else does. I will obey." Do you think the Lord Jesus loves you? I mean, the highest motive to love, to obey, is to love Him. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Now that's a great passage to make your life first. That's 2 Corinthians 5:15. "He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Have you seen the film The Passion of Christ? Have you read the Bible? There's no question that our God, that our Savior loves us, and there is no higher motive for keeping Him first in our lives. That we love Him and we will obey Him. The third thing, the third subpoint under this one of keeping Christ first, is it means you love others and care for them and their needs. That's what Jesus says in Mark 12. He says, "The first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." And finally, it means to turn away from wrong choices. It means, if I want to keep God first in my heart, it means to turn away from wrong choices. Proverbs 8:13 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." Now that's a sentence to turn over and over and over in your mind. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, to hate it in myself, to see it in my heart and to hate it, to see it in society and to hate it, to love justice and righteousness in society because I fear the Lord and love Him. The Bible says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." To love God means to hate what is contrary to Him. Bill Hybels says he has a little file in his mind. He says it's called "My Very Stupid File." And he says in that file are memories of times when I stood at a crossroads in my life and I chose foolishly. And he says there are persons I hurt. There is guilt that I carry. There is also time that was lost. Unfortunately, all of us have a very stupid file. If we love God, we will do our very best to keep that file as empty and as unused as possible. So the first thing I'm saying is, you face a new challenge no matter what stage of life, is the first thing is to commit your plans to the Lord. The second thing is to keep the Lord first in your heart. The third is to use your gifts to serve God and others. You know, we look at this graduating class and we see a lot of intelligence, a lot of gifts, a lot of talents. Where do they come from? Where do those talents and gifts come from, without any exception? Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" The Corinthians were boasting about all of their gifts. And Paul is reminding us in this passage that everything we are, every strength we have, is a gift from God. And Peter tells us what we're to do with our gifts from God. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You know, the word serve is foreign to the vocabulary of our society. It is not foreign to Christian vocabulary. It was the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, who said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And we are servants of the servant. And so we live in order to serve. And we are, if you, God has given you talents and strengths and abilities, and he's given you so many, resolve that your entire life, those talents and strengths and those gifts will be used for him. Take courage. Do not give in to self-doubt and fear. It's so easy to say, "Oh, you know, I can't take this risk." But take that gift, take that talent, and take the risk and serve God. One more thing I want to emphasize. It's important for all of us facing a new challenge, certainly for the students and for every one of us. The fourth principle. The first one is commit your plans to the Lord. The second is keep the Lord first in your life. The third is use your talents to serve God and others. Resolve to do that. Take all of those abilities and use them to serve others. Here's the fourth one. Keep yourself on track in fellowship with Christ's people. Here's what the author to Hebrews wrote. "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing near." We are not made to be alone. We cannot live as Christians alone. We need each other. "We need each other" is not a cliche. It is the simple, very important truth. We need each other. The Bible says in this passage, "Warn and encourage each other." We need that, don't we? I need to be warned. We need to be encouraged. You need the church. We all need one another. In his journal, apparently John Wesley kept a journal. And in his journal, John Wesley, I take it this was early on in his journey with Christ, he tells about meeting a man who remains unnamed in the journal, but he tells about what he said. He said to John Wesley, "You want to serve God and go to heaven?" He said, "Well, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone," he said. I'm quoting from John Wesley's journal. "You must therefore find companions or make them. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. There is no such thing in the Bible as Jesus and me. We've got a great thing going. I'll ignore his people." You and we all need the church. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. Do not face decisions without people praying for you. You need not suffer alone if you are a member of his family. So, I ask this morning to the students and to all of us, what is your challenge? What is your new challenge that you're facing this morning? This morning, my action steps and the main points of this message are simply the same. Commit your plans to the Lord and trust in His sovereignty. Commit your plans to the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. The second one is keep the Lord first in your heart and recognize it isn't going to be easy. It is not going to be easy to keep Him first, always, in your heart. Third, use your gifts and talents to serve God and others. And keep yourselves on track with Christ's people.